Amen and amen. The Gospel of Luke, the word gospel, it literally means good news. So you could say that this lesson this morning is the good news that was written about by this guy named Luke. So what exactly is this good news? Because you always hear it, the good news, the good news, the good news. You don't ever hear that necessarily on the network news. But I want to tell you, whenever you come to church, you ought to be hearing good news. Amen? Simply put, the good news is this. It is the story of Jesus Christ. And everybody said, amen. Man, the story of Jesus is good news. Amen? Because I got to tell you something. Before Jesus came along, man was in a ditch. I'm talking a big ditch. And it wasn't just a regular ditch. There was mud all in this ditch. And I have to tell you this. As you were sitting there in that ditch and mud was everywhere, your tires were slick and you didn't have a four-wheel drive. Had no way of getting out of that ditch. And the reason I can speak of that so passionately, because I've been in a ditch before without a four-wheel drive and my tires have been slick. And I was out on the side of the road waiting for somebody to come along with a big, bad four-wheel drive and a chain. Amen? Jesus came along. The good news of Jesus Christ. Without a shadow of a doubt, man, the most influential person that has ever existed was Jesus Christ. No question about it. Even if you're not a Christian or particularly if you're not a religious person at all, you can't deny the fact that nobody in human history has affected humanity in the way that Jesus Christ did. He affected the world deeply. And he still affects the world deeply. And you'd think that of all of the people in the world and all that is known about Jesus, you'd think that more people would know, amen, because of this amazing good news. But I have to tell you something. You'd think that everybody in America should just know about Jesus. But I have to tell you, there's people right here sitting in Franklin, North Carolina, Rabun County, Georgia, that they don't know about Jesus. They may have heard of him. I'm telling you, I've heard of a lot of people, but I don't know about them. Amen? There's a lot of people even that maybe consider themselves religious that they think they know about Jesus. You know? Just because I go to Burger King doesn't mean I'm a hamburger, though, right? Amen? See, in reality, I think there's a far fewer number of people that are out there that really, really, really know Jesus. I mean, they really know him. And the Gospel of Luke, what the Gospel of Luke does here is it really begins to detail the events of Jesus' life, from his birth to his death, his resurrection. The Gospel of Luke just does this amazing job. The Gospel of Luke is actually written to a Gentile audience. A Gentile audience. See, because in the day and time whenever Luke was running around, the big family was the Jewish family. If you weren't part of the Jewish family, I've got to be honest with you, you weren't much. But Jesus changed everything, amen? Whenever he came, he opened it up not only to the Jewish family, but he opened it up to the whole world. He said that the whole world might be saved. And so you know what? All of the mutts here in this building should say amen to that. Amen? Phew! Because I'm one of them 100% Gentile persons. I got a little bit of everything inside of me. Gentile audience, this was written to. Vast majority of the people that are listening to this gospel all over the face of the globe are Gentiles. So I think it's pretty good today that we're in this book that was written to the Gentile audience. So let's jump into our passage for today, Luke chapter 5. And now let me just kind of set this up. This is early on in Jesus' ministry. It's kind of right at the very beginning. He's been baptized in the River Jordan. He came out of the wilderness and there was John, his cousin. John baptized Jesus in water. Took him all the way underwater, brought him back out. It was a great... Jesus was baptized in water. Wow. So anybody that gets into the tank this coming couple of weeks from now, you're following in the footsteps of Jesus, man. That's awesome. Now, you probably won't have John the Baptist baptizing you. But if you want to, we can make him up to look like John the Baptist. It's all right. He's been baptized in the River Jordan. He's been tempted in the desert by the devil. He's been rejected by the people that lived in his own hometown. He's performed miracles, and now he's getting ready to really launch if you would, that public ministry that really brings Jesus onto the face of things. So let's read our text for this morning, okay? Luke chapter 5, and let's just begin reading right there, verse number 1. It said, "So it was, as the multitude pressed about him to hear the word of God, that he stood by the lake of Gennesaret and saw two boats standing by the lake, but the fishermen had gone from them, were washing their nets. Then he got into one of the boats, which was Simon's, and he asked him to put out a little from land. And he sat down and he taught the multitudes from the boat. When he had stopped speaking, he said to Simon, 'Launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch.' But Simon answered and said to him, 'Master, whew, we have toiled all night and caught nothing. Nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the net.' And when they had done this, they caught a great number of fish, and their net was breaking. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them, and they came and filled both the boats so that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, 'Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord.' For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish which they had taken. And so also were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, 'Do not be afraid. From now on you will catch men.' So when they had brought their boats to land, they forsook all and followed him." Wow. Now there's some key things, I think, as we look at this passage of Scripture that we've got to begin to pull out and kind of apply to our life. Number one is this. Jesus was not only ministering to the crowds, because you see, that's really where we start out in here in verse number one. He's speaking to this massive crowd of people. Such a big crowd that it literally forced him into the water so as that he could minister more effectively. He's not only ministering to the crowds, but now get this one. He also was ministering to the individual. It's so easy today in our society to get lost in the masses of people. I got to be honest with you, it's very easy for somebody to come into a place even as this where we've got, you know, 80 people or so in the sanctuary here this morning, and you can begin to feel like, well, you know, God's got something for her. She just looks so nice this morning. She's all dressed right, hair's all combed right. But, you know, this morning I had to get up early and I'd screwed my head into the pillow all night long. And I know I don't look good. I got bags under my eyes. But you know, I'm sure that God's got something for him, but he probably doesn't have anything for me. It's easy to feel that way. It's easy to feel like maybe there's 10 or 12 people in here that, you know, you're probably on your game spiritually. You may have prayed and you may have read your Bible every single day this week. And so you got to know that God's got something for those special people, right? Now, come on, you guys got to wake up. It's only an hour of sleep that you lost today. But Jesus wasn't just ministering to the crowds. He was ministering to the individual. Jesus is teaching along the shores of Lake Gennesaret. Now don't get all fouled up there, because really that's just another name for the Sea of Galilee. And there was apparently this big crowd following Jesus, and they were crowding in amongst, Jesus' space. You remember last week we talked about, there were four or five people wanted to take my tape measure away out in the foyer. I was just saying, 18 inches, please, 18 inches, don't get in my personal space. But they were crowding into Jesus' personal space. And Jesus is teaching this crowd, and he looks over there and he sees these two boats that are along the shoreline there. And he got into one of them that just happened to be owned by a guy named Simon. And now Simon, we know, is Peter. And so I'm going to have a hard time distinguishing this, because I'm just probably going to call him Peter from here on out. Amen? So he gets into Peter's boat and he asks Peter, he says, "Peter, I want you to put this boat out a little ways into the water. Move it away from the shore." And whenever he did, Jesus began to teach the crowds from the water. First of all, you got to begin to ask a question. Why exactly did Jesus do what he did? Now you have to know, if you followed me around all day, you would figure out that there is probably a lot of wasted motion in my life. Amen? But Jesus didn't waste any motions. Jesus didn't do anything just for the sake of doing it. There was always some kind of plot behind everything that Jesus did. It had a higher meaning to it, had a higher purpose to it. So you have to say, why did Jesus do what he did? I think there's a couple of reasons for it. First of all, I think there's a very practical reason. I have an idea that the crowd was pushing in on him, and it probably allowed Jesus to have a little bit of breathing room. I got to be honest with you. It's difficult as a teacher sometimes to teach whenever everybody is all around you. Come on now. You know, I'm teaching and there's somebody behind me. You know, and I got to feel like I got to talk to them too. And so I'm over here speaking and I'm speaking and I'm speaking and pretty soon I'm dizzy. And so Jesus, probably for just a very practical reason, he wanted to move out from that crowd as so to be better able to teach them. I don't like my students all the way around me. That's why we don't have pews here. That's why we don't let anybody sit in the baptismal. Except in the 30th, man, you can get in the baptismal. Because Jesus got in the baptismal. Well, not really the baptismal. I think another reason was that whenever Jesus was out on the water, didn't allow the people to press in on him, but he probably had found one of these little places, which there are many of them around the Sea of Galilee, that literally are kind of like an amphitheater. So they're on the shore where all of the people, and Jesus kind of stationed right in the middle of it, his voice would bounce off of the water and be able to permeate the entire crowd. So Jesus, without the ability that I have today to have a microphone in my hand, he was able to speak to a larger audience, okay? Very, very probable that the shape of the shoreline and enabled him to speak to more people. It's probable that this was one of those areas which Jesus was able to minister to the crowd much better from. That's the practical reason, okay? That Jesus got in the boat, said, Peter, launch out a little ways. But I think there was a second reason too. I think Jesus did what he did specifically to get time with this guy named Peter. And the reason that I say this is, remember, on the shore, the scripture says that there were how many boats? Two. It's very normal for fishermen in that day and time to go out in pairs and to work together, to toil together out as they cast their nets and they would bring their fish in. But now here's my question. Why did Jesus get in Peter's boat? Because, I mean, it could have purely been by chance, yes? Just a 50-50 chance that he would have either gotten Peter's boat or somebody else's boat. But see, I believe, because you remember a while ago, whenever Jesus did something, he did it for a purpose. See, a lot of times I do things and there's absolutely no purpose behind it whatsoever. It's just because I do it. Jesus had a reason. I think Jesus specifically, 100% positively, chose the boat he got into because he knew it was Peter's. He knew it was Peter's. I think Peter had some potential in him that Jesus was looking for. I think Jesus knew that one of these days, Peter was going to become the great apostle Peter. Here's Peter right now, man. He's away from this crowd a ways, and he's washing his nets. And Jesus brings him into this situation because Jesus is looking at him through the eyes of God, which is that it is so cool to look at humanity through the eyes of God. Seriously. So cool. Jesus doesn't see some fisherman washing nets. Jesus sees the apostle Peter. Peter was an anointed man of God that literally shaped the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ in his day. The Bible tells us that Peter became so anointed that people would come out and lay their sick and lame loved ones in the street for Peter to pray for them. And Peter walked by them, and his shadow cast over the top of sick and lame and diseased people, and their bodies were healed. Woo! I'm sorry. You see, Jesus seen him washing nets, but Jesus seen him as the apostle. But in order for Peter to become Apostle Peter, he first had to become Disciple Peter. And so I think Jesus did this. You know, 50-50 chance. I think he looked at Peter's boat. I think he got in Peter's boat deliberately. And I think he did it because he needed to get Peter's undivided attention. Look at verse number 2. He saw at the water's edge two boats there left by the fishermen who were washing their nets. What was Peter doing while Jesus was teaching? Peter was busy. He's over there washing his net. He's working. And I have no doubt that Peter was a very spiritual man, because that would have been the kind of guy that Peter was in his day and time. I believe that Peter also probably recognized Jesus as a very gifted rabbi in his day and time. I know that part of him really wanted to listen to Jesus. Now hang on. Part of him really wanted to listen to Jesus, but he knew how much work needed to be done. Now I can look at a few of you, and I know your personality characteristics already, because I've hung around you a while. But is there anybody in here besides the ones that I can identify just very quickly that you would say, I'm a person that sometimes has a tendency, I think it's called OCD, obsessive compulsive, no, OC, never mind. Sometimes I'm like crazy. I just can't leave something undone. You there? Okay, three more of you have admitted to it. Listen, man, I'm telling you, I think Peter was that kind of guy. I think Peter, looking at his life, you figure out that Peter was a very driven man. And I have an idea that there was something in him that says, man, I'd really like to do this, but I got a family to feed, if you know what I'm saying. I got four kids and diapers, and do you know how much those Pampers cost? Peter says, man, I got mouths at home to feed. I got a wife that I'm still trying to pay off her wedding ring and all these things. And I got to wash these nets. I don't have time to listen to Jesus. Come on. No, I haven't gone to sleep. I'm thinking about how much work I've got to be doing next week. Come on, our minds sometimes just do that. Sometimes in church, we can just space out and go home and start cooking lunch. Or if you're in my case, just go home and just start eating lunch, you know? See, that's... But somewhere deep inside of us, I think we know we ought to be listening to Jesus. So as it turns out, Peter was only probably partially listening to Jesus. Partially listening to Jesus. You know, Peter kind of had his attention divided. And so, have you ever had your attention kind of divided? You know, have you ever gotten so caught up in life that you're only partially paying attention to God? It's so easy to do this. Trust me. I know from experience, the pressures of life often seem to be so overwhelming, and it's easy to give God kind of that back seat while we go take care of things. Amen? We tell ourselves things like this. I'll make up for it whenever things slow down. Do you know how many times my wife has heard that from me? Honey, I promise you, whenever things slow down just a little bit, I'll take care of that. I know the front door has fallen off and it's cold, but right now some duct tape will work. See, what happens oftentimes is this. The problem is that it just never seems to slow down a whole lot. Mm-hmm. So while we have good intentions, oftentimes the reality is very different. I'm sure Peter probably had real good intentions, but I think Jesus wanted more. I think Jesus wanted some more. Jesus wanted Peter's full attention, so he took Peter away from his nets to pilot his boats. Can you imagine this? Now, Peter's over there, man. He's washing his nets. He's getting them all fixed. He's getting them all wound up just right. And, you know, the crowd's kind of over there, you know. And Jesus walks up to this one particular boat, and he goes, excuse me, who is the owner of this boat, you know? Everybody's looking around. That's not mine. It's not mine. And Peter, you know, looks over. That's my boat. You know, that's mine. How can I help you? Takes him away from washing his nets. He says, hey, could you for a moment come over here and help me? Just launch a little ways out. And, you know, Peter's got his hands, you know, into the nets. He's got water dripping all over him, you know. And okay, you know. And he puts them down. He goes over there, gets inside the boat, and he launches it out a little ways. See, Jesus wanted a little bit more from Peter. He wanted Peter to be able to give him his full attention. So think for a moment what's happening here. Jesus is teaching the crowds, but Jesus has got the individual right behind him that he is really, really wanting to have some time with. He's focusing on that individual. And see, this morning, regardless of what you come in here for, I'm telling you that Jesus Christ wants to single you out, and he wants to bring something so specific and so perfect to your life. He wants to minister to you. And it's just hard for me to capture that in my finite brain, that the God of this universe, I'm talking about the creator of everything, he wants to minister just to me. He wants to minister just to you. So now verse number 4, whenever he had finished speaking, Jesus is done talking to the crowds, he says to Peter, he says, put your boat out into the deeper water, and let down the nets for the catch. Now, you got to be able to kind of get a hold of the importance of this little event as it's beginning to unfold. Jesus finished speaking to the crowd, and now he's focusing strictly on Peter. It's just him and Peter in this boat. That's it. Think about the crowd kind of diminishing. And now Jesus has got his eyes focused right on Peter. The crowd that followed Jesus, full of lost people. Think about this for a minute. Crowd that followed Jesus, full of lost people. People that really needed to hear the message. I don't know how long Jesus had taught them, but I do know that there were probably plenty of things that were left that Jesus could yet teach them. They needed to hear Jesus more, but Jesus stopped teaching the crowd and he turned to Peter. Never forget that not only is Jesus interested in the masses, but he's interested in the individual. I just feel like that word is so important for so many people in this room today. Jesus purposely chooses Peter's boat. And then he got Peter away from the distractions that were keeping Peter from focusing solely on Jesus. Jesus wants to do the same for us. He's still interested in the masses. Please don't misunderstand me. He's interested in the billions of people that are on this planet. But Jesus is also interested in me. And he's also interested in just little old you and little old you and little old you. I can't leave that this morning. I didn't even have planned to even go that far this morning with that point. But I just feel so impressed to let you understand. And I just sense that there's a young person in this room that just really needs to hear that. Because you're just today really struggling with the idea that God is interested in you and you only. But he is. He's interested in you. But this is one thing that I know about him. He wants your undivided attention. So you think about what happened in Peter's life as a result of giving Jesus this undivided attention. He left his nets. He probably, for the first few minutes of sitting in that boat, probably was thinking about those nets 100%. Oh, man, the sun's going to dry them out. All that sticky fish gut and fish stink is going to get, oh, I'm going to have to do more work now because I ain't being able to wash them out. But after a few minutes of being able to put that down, all of a sudden he's now focused on Jesus. Think about once Jesus got Peter's undivided attention. Think about what can happen to you and I if Jesus ever got our undivided attention. You see, Jesus was interested in doing something real big in the life of Peter. Jesus is really, really wanting to do something in your life too. So the second thing that I want to kind of bring out as my second point is this. First of all, Jesus wasn't just ministering to the crowd. Jesus was very concerned about that one individual. Secondly, Jesus was driving Peter to a deeper experience with him. Now see, Peter probably knew about Jesus. He probably heard about this new young gun that had come out of the wilderness, was baptized by John, and now, man, he's done a few miracles, and the world's ears are kind of being perked up to this amazing rabbi and his teaching. I imagine that Peter knew a little bit about Jesus, but I'm telling you, Jesus wanted Peter to know something deeper about him. Follow what I'm saying? I mean, Jesus wanted Peter to have an experience that would shake him to the bottom of his boots. So if you go back to verse number 4, Jesus told Peter, he says, put out into the deep water and let down your nets for the catch. And I love Peter's response here. This is a normal human response. Peter tells Jesus this. He says, Master, look in my eyes here, baby. You see, I have worked all night long. You see these bags under my eyes? It's because I've been out on this water all night long. And we have fished and fished and fished and fished and fished and we fished some more. And Jesus, we have even fished more than that. And you know how many fish we've caught, Jesus? Read my lips. Zero. I worked graveyards, Jesus. I'm supposed to be at home in my Tempur-Pedic bed. Now, in reality, Peter didn't say all those things. That last part, the Tempur-Pedic bed, he only had a Sealy. But nevertheless, are you following Peter? His response is a typical human response. I mean, seriously, folks, all of us in this room could probably identify with the way Peter is saying. He says, listen, we've toiled all night long, Master, but we haven't caught anything. But this last part is so perfect. He says, But because you say, I'm going to go do what you said, I'm going to go let down my nets. I can just hear Peter saying in this kind of patronizing voice, if you would, but Peter was probably a little bit frustrated at this point. Jesus had taken away from his work. He had to put his work behind him. And now this rabbi is telling Peter kind of how to do his job. How many days experience do you think Jesus had being a fisherman? The Bible never said Jesus was a fisherman. What was he? He was a carpenter. See, Jesus and Peter belonged to two different unions. You finding out what I'm saying? For Jesus to cross the line and to come over into the fisherman's union and to say, go fish, that was a violation of union rules. See, if Peter would have been a real bold union man, he'd have said, hey man, go get your saw and your hammer, but leave the nets to me. I can kind of understand Peter's frustration. But Peter, I think somewhere in him, he recognized at first Jesus was a great rabbi, because I think in Peter's heart, that's really the only place that Jesus had right then. He was just a great rabbi. But just because somebody's a great rabbi doesn't mean that they're going to be good at a whole lot of other things. Yes? Peter was a seasoned fisherman. He probably knew the trade very well. Nobody would have blamed him for telling Jesus, saying, listen, you know, Jesus, I want to be polite about this, but my back's killing me. My hands are killing me. I'm hungry. I need a breakfast burrito, Jesus. Come on. And so let me just go on back to the shore. I'll let you out and we'll go our separate ways. But somewhere along the line, Peter decided that he's going to go along with Jesus. Whatever reason it might have been, and today we can speculate all different kinds of reasons, but some reason Peter decided to do what Jesus had asked him to. It could have been just because in his day and time, you were supposed to give much respect to a rabbi. Could have been just nothing more than that. Jesus told Peter to go out in the deep water, put down his nets. He told Peter to leave the shallow area and go deeper. Because that's where they were. They were in the shallow area. He says, Peter, I want you to leave the shallow area and I want you to go deeper. And you know, whenever you look at that scripture, you can just read by it very quickly. But you remember, I told you early on in this, Jesus never wastes motion. Jesus did it for a reason. Why did he tell Peter, leave the shallow and go into the deeper area? You see, certainly there are fish up in that shallow water. I've been around the Sea of Galilee. You can see these little old fish just swimming everywhere. So why would he have asked him to leave the shallow water whenever there's fish up there in the... I mean, why go into the deep water if there's fish in the shallow area? Because I have an idea that if Peter would have remained in the shallow area, he would have probably just caught a small catch of fish. The shallow water catches, they can sustain life. But you see, the shallow water catches will never produce prosperity. Peter might be able to feed his family on the shallow water catches, but to make a living, he really needed big catches. The big catches were in the deep water. And I don't know how far out the boat had to go to finally get into the deep water, but it certainly took time and effort to get that boat out there. So I can imagine Peter feeling kind of frustrated as he was rowing into the deeper water, but probably thinking of it, this is probably just a waste of time to be out here in this deep water. My battery's run down in my fish finder, so we don't even know where the fish are at. But going deep with Jesus... Let me just explain this to you. Going deep with Jesus is never a waste of time. Ever. There's people that come to church Sunday after Sunday and they make a decision whenever they come. They make a decision that I'm just going to come and I'm going to do my duty. I'm going to bring my kids. I'm going to pay my tithes. And I'm going to tell you what that is. That's shallow water. But Jesus has a desire for humanity to trust him a little bit and to get in out there in that deep water. Because I want to tell you something, whenever the experiences that you begin to have with Jesus Christ go from being shallow experiences to deep experiences, I want to tell you something. It will change the fabric of who you are as an individual. I told you earlier on that there are few people that just really know Jesus. There's a lot of people that know of Jesus. A lot of people that know things about Jesus. But I'm telling you, every once in a while, you can get shoulder to shoulder with somebody and you can look into their eyes. And I'm telling you, you can know that they know Jesus. I've been around people like that. I'm telling you, sometimes it's almost scary what you see in their eyes. Because they're men and women of God that have had deep experiences with God. Ah. To have an experience of depth with Jesus Christ will change the way you live your life. Going deep with Jesus is never a waste of time, people. If you want all that God has for you, if there's ever been a time in your life where you said, man, I know there's more. There's more out there. I know there's more. And there's been a desire in you to have that more. I got to tell you, you're going to have to go deeper. I promise you this. You can survive in the shallow water. There's a lot of people that have just, you know, I ain't going to pull my pants up too far because I don't want you to see. My socks may not match. But you know, they just kind of get their pants up just a little bit, you know, into the shallow stuff. And I got to be honest with you. Whenever I go to the ocean, that's kind of the way it is with me. I don't like to be in ocean water anyway. Because there's stuff in that water that can eat me. Okay? And so when I go in the ocean, man, I don't get deep out in that ocean. Man, there's guys out there going, they're swimming, you know. They're out there, way out there. I'm going, no, no, no. Never, never, never. I saw the movie Jaws, man. I know Jaws had some kinfolk somewhere. I just ain't going out there. And see, that's a lot of times what happens in church. People are just wading around in that shallow water. And I promise you this, you can have an ocean experience in that shallow water. You can come back and say, man, I got my feet all wet in that water, but I want to tell you something. People that aren't chicken like I am, they can have some awesome experiences out in that water. Mark and Debbie Albrecht, oh, they flew off to some enchanted island somewhere, came back, told me about all this scuba diver, not scuba, what y'all did, snorkeling. Oh, we seen the fish and we seen all the beauty. And I go, yeah, I did too, but it was on the Discovery Channel. Eh. No, honestly, I have a love in me to one day be able to do that, to go out there and see that for real, you know, instead of having to tune it in on the Discovery Channel. But I'm a chicken. I'm chicken. I promise you, the only time I'm going to be snorkeling is after I die and go to heaven. Whenever I know it's safe. Okay? Because Jesus, whenever I'm in heaven, is not going to let no shark eat me, man. I'm telling you. It's not going to happen. So I'll be able to snorkel everywhere in heaven. But right now I'm chicken. And see, a lot of times that's what happened to us in church. We want to survive in the shallows, but we never have that deeper experience where we get out there and we see the majesty of who God is. I'm telling you, you got to be willing to get out there into the deep. So how do you go deep spiritually? Let me just tell you one thing. And this is just a little help. This is kind of free this morning. It's not going to be any charge for it whatsoever. One of the things that I have learned about how to go deep in experience with Jesus Christ is this. You have to be able to give Jesus your undivided attention. I'm telling you, folks, I gotta figure out how I'm going to say this because I'm going to offend about 3/4 of you. No, I'm going to offend about 7/8 of you. And I don't want a mutiny on my hands. Some of y'all, I know you got knives with you and things. And Jesus Christ created man to live in this world and have dominion over it. That was a purpose. He said, hey, it's all yours. Rule it. Dominion. And I'm going to tell you something. The vast majority of human beings on this planet have no dominion whatsoever over this planet. We let it rule us. Yesterday, I'm sitting on the couch. No. Friday. Sitting on the couch. And a telemarketer called our house for the second time. Same goofy telemarketer calls our house. First time I got a hold of the phone, I didn't give them about 3 seconds. It was over with. My wife gets on the phone, and she does not have a cold heart like I do. And she let them waste 10 minutes of her time. I kept saying, hang up. I don't want to. She seems nice. I said, hang up. She said, shh. She's not going to do what they're doing. Asking her to do this is probably some kind of a scam. Are you listening to what I'm saying? We let cell phones and television and telemarketers and grocery stores and everything else, they rule our lives. Our attention is hardly ever singly focused on Jesus Christ. That's one of the reasons why God wants us to fast. It's so that we can quiet our humanity. My humanity screams all the time. Pastor Rick's humanity screams every time he walks by a chocolate chip cookie. His humanity says, get that cookie and eat it! That's why every time we have a fellowship in this church, he's begging you all to build crook cookies. Or German chocolate cake, man. Oh, never mind, that's me. Our humanity is so loud. There's so many things around us that are loud. And I have to tell you, it's so difficult to just focus singly on Jesus. But I tell you, if you can ever get to a place where you can give Jesus your undivided attention, whoa, baby, I'm telling you, Peter finally got in that boat. He forgot about the nets. He's focusing on Jesus. He's focusing on Jesus. He's focusing on Jesus. I'm going to tell you what Jesus did for him. He gave him a deep experience. My wife's not here today, and I'm just praying she won't listen to this sermon. Okay. We'll probably edit this part out. Let me tell you about undivided attention. And husbands, I hate to rat you out, but I'm going to. Because probably all men do this. Sometimes my wife can be talking to me, and I'm trying to focus on two things. Her talking to me and something else that's of vast importance. Like the second round in Jeopardy. Because I'm telling you, man, I'm winning. Come on. And I can see her mouth moving. And I can hear something coming out of her mouth. But I can hear Alex Trebek saying Old Testament names for 1800. And I'm thinking, man, I got this one. See Old Testament names for 1800? I got it, man. And then I answer the $1,800 question. Boom! Elijah. And Renee goes, so what do you think? And there's a moment of panic that comes over me. But I'm not a young husband. I've got a few years under my belt. And so I know how to hide that panic. Because I have no idea what she just said. But I know the answer to that last question was Elijah. Okay. And so I'm trying to figure out, do I answer yes or no to what she just said? And right about that time, I'm saying, oh God, oh God, oh God, supernaturally, let me know what she just said. And there's a time, because there's a little bit of gambler in me, instead of saying, baby, I am so sorry, but I didn't hear one word you said. But I got Elijah, baby, $1,800 in my bank right there. Oh, would you repeat that? See, instead of doing that, I'll go, no, I don't think that'd be a good idea at all, Renee. And then I just wait. Because, hey, man, it was a 50-50 chance. And I got to tell you something. I get it right a lot. She goes, well, that's the way I feel too. And I go, whew, there is a God in heaven. But man, whenever you get it wrong, it stinks. Because she looks at me and she said, you didn't hear a word I said, did you? I think I might have heard something. I'm having a hard time hearing out of my right ear. She says, that's your left ear. I say, oh yeah. Come on, I know I spent a lot of time on that. But I have to tell you, the sad thing about it is oftentimes that's the way my life is with God. How do we go deeper spiritually? We have to give Jesus our attention. Undivided. We got to hear His voice. And then we got to do what He says. Jesus says, Peter, I want you to launch out into the deep. I want you to let your nets down. And let me tell you what Jesus did. My third point.
He gave Peter what he needed to believe.
Listen to these verses right here. They're cool, man. When they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. So they signaled their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and they filled both boats so full that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and he said, "Go away from me, Lord. I am a sinful man." Woo! Jesus told him, let down his nets. And I'm sure that Peter probably wasn't expecting anything whenever he let down those nets. But Jesus met Peter right where he was. Right where he was. And he gave him exactly what he needed to believe. See, that's what comes from a deep experience with God. There's a few things in this world that I have yet to make up my mind on. Like, do I like green chili better than red chili? I think it'll take me another 50 years or so and then I'll make a decision. So good. Hold on. I'm having a green chili moment. Now I'm having a red chili moment. But there are some things in my life that I have concreted in my mind. My mind has been totally and completely made up. And one of those things is this, that Jesus Christ is real. And that Jesus Christ is who He says He is. I've never seen Him. I've never touched Him. I've never heard His audible voice. But I want to tell you something. It is concreted in my heart. And I'll tell you why. It's because Jesus, just like He gave Peter this unbelievable experience. Peter's out there and they're taking in a load of fish that probably never in their lifetimes had they seen a load of fish like this. Not ever in their lifetimes. Peter is bringing in an abundance of fish and he's looking up at this guy and he knows the connection. He said, "We're bringing in this fish because of something that guy right there did." And all of a sudden he says, "Man, I'm a sinful man." He calls him Lord, not Rabbi. He calls him Lord. Something changed in the heart and the mind of Peter. I want to tell you something. Those nets he was washing early on in this story, those nets became a zero to him. The Bible tells us that Peter was asked to come and follow Jesus. And what did he say? He forsook everything and he walked away from it and followed Jesus Christ the rest of his days. Peter followed Jesus so far that they crucified him for his faith in Jesus Christ. The Bible tells us that Peter, this amazing man of God, this amazing man of faith, I'm telling you, all the reasons why Peter was who he was started right here in the water of the Lake of Galilee, the Sea of Galilee, whenever Jesus Christ led him to a deeper experience with Him. Telling you, you don't have to come up and try to convince me that Jesus is Lord. You don't have to come up and convince me that there's one way to heaven and that's through Jesus Christ. It's all been concreted in my spirit. Just like this morning, little Wyatt back there, I looked in that little baby basket and I see this amazing little child that's growing and filling out, getting these little pudgy cheeks. And I'm thinking to myself, the doctor at one time said that he did not have the will to survive. So God just went, and now the will to survive is in there. A miracle. See, those parents will look back every time they pick him up and they'll realize they was touched by the hand of God. They'll know that there's a God in heaven because they were walked into a deeper experience. You can wait around the shadows if you want to, but folks, I'm telling you, if you want a life-changing experience, you got to get out there in the deep. And one of the only ways to get out there in the deep is do what Peter did. He gave his undivided attention to Jesus. He said, "Jesus, you say it, I'll do it, man. You say it, I'll do it." In my own life, I mean, we're going to pray for your granddaughter here in just a few minutes, but I'm telling you, in my own life, whenever Cody, our oldest, was just a baby, I'm telling you, there was something horribly wrong in his body, and us as brand new parents scared the liver out of us. He's running this enormously high fever. He was just absolutely out of his mind, screaming and screaming. We did everything we knew as parents. We prayed for him. We anointed him with oil. We prayed for him, anointed him with oil. We prayed for him upside down, sideways. We did everything. We spoke the word over him. Nothing. He was still screaming. His fever went up to 105. We're this close to taking him to the hospital. I'm telling you, this close to taking him to the emergency room. And I had him in my arms, and I mean, he's stripped down to nothing but a diaper. And I can feel the heat of his little body just radiating into me. And I'm standing there, and I said, Father, we have asked you to heal him. We have prayed, and we have believed. And I stand here with a sick kid in my hands, and we need your help. And I'm telling you, in the matter of about 3 seconds, one, two, he stopped crying and his temperature went to normal. He just relaxed in my arms. I knew his temperature went to normal because I could feel the temperature in his body drop just like that. I could feel it in my arms. I could feel it on my chest. And it just went down. A supernatural miracle from God. We didn't take him to the doctor. We never even found out what was wrong with him. We didn't need to know. All we needed to know was that God was wanting to give us a deeper experience. I'm telling you, I got one. I was a new Christian. I'd never seen God heal anything. I'd read about it in the book. I'd seen the videos. I'd listened to the testimonies. But I never had it happen. And God just heals him. My wife and I, you know what we started doing? We just started blubbering like babies because she knew it, because she sensed the presence of God come into that bedroom where we were at. I mean, Cody, we took him over. We laid him down in the crib, and I mean, he's just sound asleep, just being a healed baby. And Renee and I was... Well, I tell you something, that experience changed my life because at that moment in time, I realized that I had a God that is able to do exceeding abundant above all that I could ask or even think. So, we're here this morning and I'm going to ask Jared if he'll come and help me to close this. But Jesus met Peter right where Peter was at. Is that not like awesome? See, so many people start wanting to get close to God and they think, oh God, I got to change a whole bunch before I can ever get where you need me to be. Where you can actually minister to me. Oh God, I got to quit all these bad habits. I got to have my life just exactly on cue, square with you. And I'm telling you something, Peter was not there. Let me just tell you, he wasn't there. There's history in this book that tells us Peter's the only one that had guts enough to rebuke Jesus Christ. He did it. So Peter wasn't there. And neither am I. I'm not where I need to be. There's still so many things that are off cue in my life. Everybody looks at me and they go, oh, you're pastor, you're holy pastor. Oh, pastor, he's a reverend. Thank you, Debbie. He's reverend. Man, folks, you need to understand. I put my pants on just like everybody else does. I struggle with the same temptations. I struggle with the same society, the same bit of humanity that everybody in here struggles with. I'm not where I need to be, but I can count on this. I can count on Jesus meeting me right where I am. And that's where we all are this morning. And if we had to take a poll, you know, if I hired the big polling company, Gallup Polls, and they came in here and they polled you and they asked you, they said, how many of you are really, really 100% satisfied? And so you know what's coming next with the Congress of the United States. No, we're not going there. Because we'd probably all have a no vote. How many of you are satisfied with your relationship with Jesus Christ? I would tell you, I'm not. I enjoy the relationship that I have right now, but I'll tell you what, I want more. I want more. I want a deeper experience. I imagine everyone in here would probably, no exceptions, would probably say the same thing. I want more from God than I have right now. Jesus met Peter where he was at, and he gave him exactly what he needed.